Well, we continue to move through the Apostles' Creed here on Sunday nights, and tonight we're going to focus on the phrase, He ascended to heaven. When I started preparing for this sermon, I was going to cover that phrase along with the phrase, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But I found there was way too much to cover. We would have been here till 9 p.m. if I had done both phrases, and I didn't think you would appreciate that. So I've decided to separate the phrases. Tonight we'll consider He ascended in the heaven, and then Lord willing, next Sunday night we will consider He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Our scripture reading tonight is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, Acts chapter 1. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing that He, the King, is speaking to us through His holy, inspired word. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. To them He presented Himself alive, after His suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about this great occasion of the ascending of Your Son, we ask that You would help us to fully understand this event and help us understand what we should understand from it as we continue to worship You and look forward to that day when we will see You face to face. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I ask you to consider with me this evening when Jesus ascended. What exactly the ascension is, and what we should understand from the ascension. That will be my outline this evening. When Jesus ascended, what the ascension is, and what we should understand from the ascension. So first, when Jesus ascended. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we are told Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days after His resurrection. He presented Himself alive on the day of His resurrection, that first glorious Sunday, and then He appeared to them for 40 days. And that time span isn't a fluke. It isn't happen chance. It's not random. It's not a meaningless amount of days. For that amount of time connects the ascension to other biblical events. Do you remember what happened 40 days after Jesus was born? The answer is that the baby Jesus was presented to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22, we read, And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now that passage doesn't say anything about 40 days, but it tells us that Jesus was presented according to the purification laws given to the Israelites through Moses. We read about those laws in Leviticus chapter 12. There were laws for male children and there were laws for female children. For male children, we are told, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. And there, if you add those days up, the 7 days and the 33 days, that's 40 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So according to the law of Moses, Jesus was presented to the Lord at the temple 40 days after his birth. That's how Jesus' time on this earth began. And then his time on this earth ended with another 40-day period. After his resurrection, his birth from the tomb, he appeared 40 days. And then he was brought before God the Father in the true temple in heaven. That's not coincidence, dear friends. It is in such details that we see that God is sovereign and that every aspect of our salvation has been planned out from the very beginning. We see in things like these, connections like these, that the Bible is one book telling us one story. The fact that the laws of purification lasted 40 days for male children was pointing to a much more majestic, awesome moment of the perfect Son of God being presented before his Father in the true Holy of Holies. And there are other connected events as well. Do you remember how long Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God? Well, let me read to you from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24 says, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And do you remember how Moses appeared to the people after those 40 days? Let me again read you from Exodus. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. His skin shone with the glory of God. That's sort of a reverse 40 days. Moses spent 40 days with God and then went to the people, his human body shining with the glory of God. Jesus spent 40 days appearing to the people before his human body entered the glory of God. While we don't want to make too much of those links that we see in the scriptures, we don't want to ignore them either. Such connections reveal that the Bible is one book. There's one author. There's one sovereign plan that has been happening and continues to happen. The ascension has happened. It happened 40 days after the resurrection. Now let's consider exactly what the ascension is. What the ascension is. Under this heading, I first of all want to point out that the ascension is an event that focuses our attention on the human resurrected body of Jesus. The ascension is an event that focuses our attention on the human resurrected body of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus' divine nature was not involved. Jesus' human body is never separated from his divinity. We talked about that several weeks ago. You might remember that I talked to you about root beer floats and oil and water in order to explain what we call the hypostatic union, which refers to the one-person union of the two natures of Christ. Those two natures are never changed by being mixed together like a root beer float, and the two natures are not merely next to each other like oil and water. Each nature retains its own characteristics and yet are united together and never separated from one another. So I'm not saying that Jesus' human body ascended apart from his divinity. That would be impossible. But I am saying that the human body of Jesus is the focus of this event. The disciples saw the flesh and bone body of Jesus, that flesh and bone body that was nailed to the cross. They saw that flesh and bone body that they saw put in the tomb. They saw that flesh and bone body come out of the tomb, and they saw Jesus show them the scars left from the crucifixion. Jesus showed them that he was not a ghost. And the disciples saw that same flesh and bone body ascend on the clouds to heaven. That's one aspect of the event. Now, what I want to point out next is that the ascension also focuses our attention on heaven. It's an event that focuses our attention on heaven as well. In our passage, we read that after the disciples saw him ascend, they were told by the angels, "Jesus has been taken from you to heaven." Luke records the same fact at the end of his gospel. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51 say, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." So if we're going to understand this event, we have to understand what heaven is. So I'm going to spend some time here on heaven. One helpful passage about heaven as a passage in which we learn of an experience the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul didn't actually say it was his experience, but it's almost certain that it was Paul's personal experience. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Now in this passage, Paul refers to paradise as the third heaven. In verse 2, he says he was caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 3, he says he was caught up into paradise. Paradise and the third heaven are the same place. Paul saw the third heaven, he experienced the third heaven, he heard things in the third heaven, and he may have even gone there with his human body. He doesn't know. He may have had a vision, or he may have gone there with his body. Now, it is likely that Paul calls it the third heaven to distinguish it from Earth's atmosphere, which would be the first heaven, and the outer space, which would be the second heaven. I say that because we see each of those spaces, those places called heaven. I'll put some passages on the screen to show you what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth," and then the passage goes on talking about that, but we don't need to read the rest. What I'm pointing out here is that the earth's atmosphere, where the rain clouds are, that's called heaven. And then in Genesis 15, verse 5, we read, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.'" This passage, outer space, where the stars are, that's referred to as heaven. So when we see Paul mention a third heaven, it simply makes sense that the first heaven is Earth's atmosphere, the second heaven is outer space, and the third heaven, Paul tells us, is paradise. Now, what is really significant about paradise, the third heaven, is the presence of God. Look at what Jesus says in one of the letters to the churches recorded in the book of Revelation. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Paradise, the third heaven, that's the place of God. It's God's special dwelling place. That doesn't mean, of course, that God is present only in paradise. We know from many other scriptures that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But paradise, the third heaven, is a special place where he dwells. Let me read you some more passages in which we see this. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 11. Verse 4 of Psalm 11 says, The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That verse calls the third heaven his holy temple. Heaven is like the holy of holies that was in the temple. It's a special meeting place with God, a special place where God is seated, a place from which he rules. The verse tells us his throne is there. God is present everywhere. His authoritative rule is everywhere. But the third heaven is the seat of his rule. It's his special dwelling place. We see this truth in the very prayer Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We are to address God our Father as in heaven. Again, that doesn't mean that God the Father is not present in this very room we're meeting in, for he certainly is. He's present everywhere. But heaven is a special place where he dwells. We've seen that from several passages. Now, to clarify that truth about heaven being the place that God especially dwells, I want to add this comment. Heaven is the place where we fallen humans are not. Or in other words, the place he's there and we are not. We are to address God in heaven because we are not there. We are not yet in the Holy of Holies. The way has been opened to us through Jesus. The curtain has been torn. But we are not yet there. He is there. We are not. So the third heaven is a place where God is present, and we fallen humans are not, which means it's a location that is different than the location of the earth. The earth is where we are. Heaven is where God is. The Bible constantly speaks of heaven as a place that is different than the location of the earth. For instance, later in the prayer Jesus taught us, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Two separate locations. Two locations where the will of God is done. His will is done perfectly in heaven, and we are to pray for his will to likewise be done on this earth. We see that there are two separate locations in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3. Peter writes, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Here we see the word heavens, plural, which I submit to you refers to all the heavens I listed for you earlier. And the earth is referred to separately. All the heavens and the earth will be made new. Now think about this. If you could fly to the moon in that second heaven, in the outer space, you would not be here on this earth, would you? You would be there on the moon, not here. It's a separate location. So is the third heaven. That is how the scriptures talk about it. We fallen humans are not in the third heaven. God's throne is there. That's where God's special dwelling place is. And I'll show you one more verse. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Two separate places, two ways of speaking. You can speak of earthly things and heavenly things. Jesus' divine nature came from above, from heaven. His human body has now ascended to that place. It's a place where God the Father dwells and where we fallen humans are not. It's a different place. And I'm going to add one more observation to what we're learning here. We only see created beings in one place or the other. We only see created beings in one place or the other. In other words, an angel is not in heaven and on the earth at the same time. Look at Revelation 16 with me. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image." And it goes on from there. The passage goes on talking about all the other angels. They are sent from heaven, from the temple of heaven, to the earth. And again, in Revelation chapter 20, we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain." Angels can go back and forth. They can go from heaven to the earth. But we are never given any sense in the Bible that they're in both places at the same time. They're either in heaven or they're on the earth. They're doing something there or they're doing something here. And there are other verses like that that we could read. Created beings can either be in one place or the other. They're not in both places at the same time. They are separate locations. And the ascension is an event in which the human body of Jesus ascended to that place called heaven, meaning his resurrected human body is no longer on this earth. His human body is now in heaven. That's what I've been leading up to. I want to make it clear that Jesus' human body, his flesh and bone body, is not present here. It's in heaven. Jesus himself spoke this way about his ascension. Here's a beloved passage from John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Two separate locations. Jesus' human body would go from here to there. A chapter earlier in John chapter 13, we hear Jesus say this to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus said he was going to heaven. They could not follow. Jesus' human resurrected body left the earth, left the disciples, went where they cannot follow. So the flesh and bone body of Jesus that came out of the tomb, it's not on this earth, it is in heaven. Now, with that thoroughly understood, let's consider what we should understand from the ascension. And first of all, let me point out that what we've learned tonight directly connects to what we understand about the sacrament of the Lord's table. This is one of the main things I've been leading up to tonight. I want to help us understand what we believe about the sacrament of the Lord's table. I will introduce you to what we believe by telling you about a controversy that arose in the Lutheran denomination in around 1559. Some Lutherans adopted the doctrine of ubiquity. Ubiquity is a Latin word that means everywhere, everywhere. The doctrine holds that at the ascension of Jesus, his human body became omnipresent. That is how they taught that Christ's very flesh and blood could be present in the sacrament. All the Lutherans believe that when you eat the sacrament, you actually eat the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. You get it in the bread and you get it in the wine. The bread remains bread, the wine remains wine, but with it, you get the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. They call that consubstantiation. That's the Lutheran view of the sacrament of the Lord's table. With the bread and with the wine, you get the real flesh and blood of Christ. And some Lutherans adopted the doctrine of ubiquity to explain how that can be. Again, they said that at the ascension, the human body of Jesus became omnipresent. This theological battle is reflected in our Heidelberg Catechism. Matter of fact, Fred Kluster, in his commentary of the Heidelberg Catechism, says this issue might be the very reason why the Heidelberg Catechism exists. He says, quote, "In fact, if there had been no theological controversy concerning the ascension of Christ after the completion of his earthly ministry, there might never have been a Heidelberg Catechism." Heidelberg is in Germany, and so there was a lot of Lutheran influence in Heidelberg. and tell the debate about the ubiquity of Christ, the Lutheran Catechism was being used in Heidelberg. Once the debate started, however, the elector of Heidelberg, what we would call the governor of Heidelberg, could not agree with ubiquity. So he decided to have a new catechism written, which was the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, to emphasize this, I ask you to take your hymnals out with me, all right? Take your gray hymnals out with me. We don't do this very often. This is twice in this year, though, that we've done this. Something to think about. Turn to page 879. This is in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 879. On that page, you will find Lord's Day 18. Now, under that day, you will find four questions. You have to turn the next page to see that. But under Lord's Day 18, what you find are four questions about the ascension. All right? Now, on page 878, one page before, you can see that there is only one question and answer about the resurrection. But there are four questions and answers about the ascension. That's because of the debate over ubiquity. Look at questions 46 and 47 with me. Question 46 is, what do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? The answer is that Christ, while his disciples watch, was lifted up from the earth to heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. That answer emphasizes the transition of location. Christ's body did not change, his location changed. And question 47 goes on to say, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? The promise being referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, I'll be with you always to the ends of the earth. A great promise. So that promise is being referred to. Notice the answer. Christ is truly human and truly God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. That answer emphasizes that his human body did not change. His human body is not omnipresent, which is important. Because if his human body had changed, had become omnipresent, he would no longer be human. You see that? Humans are not omnipresent. We can only be in one place at one time. And the catechism is rightly saying Christ remains fully human. Hence, his human body is in one place, namely heaven. Some Lutherans came to a different conclusion and taught ubiquity. His body is everywhere. According to Fred Kluster, that debate is why, most likely why, the Heidelberg Catechism was written. We do not believe in the ubiquity of Christ. And when we partake of communion, we do not believe, therefore, that the physical flesh and the physical blood of Christ is present. We believe Christ's body and blood remains in heaven. The bread and wine are seals and signs. When we partake in faith, our spiritual union with Christ is strengthened, but we do not eat the literal flesh and blood of Christ. So that's one reason our understanding of the ascension is so important. It helps us understand the sacrament of communion. And I want to emphasize one more reason. The ascension, all that we've learned tonight is important. Namely, the fact that Christ's human body is in heaven is a guarantee that our human bodies will also be in heaven. The catechism states that truth. In your hymnals, look at the fourth question about the ascension, which is on page 880, question 49. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And you can see there that three answers are given. I want you to look at the second answer. The second answer is this. We have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. That answer would not be true if the human nature of Christ had changed. Dear friends, when you stop and think about it, it's wonderful to know that there is a human being in heaven, a human being who conquered the grave. That truth gives us great hope. Hope not only for our souls, but hope for our flesh and bone bodies. If there's one truth you especially remember from this series on the Apostles' Creed, I hope it's the truth that our human flesh and bone bodies are extremely important. It's why the Son of God became human. He didn't become human to save just our souls. He became human to save our flesh and bone bodies as well. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to dig into the wonderful truth, the amazing truth, that the human being, Jesus, whose body has ascended into that third heaven paradise, that human being, Jesus, reigns. He reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There is a human being, flesh and bone body, reigning over all things at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is staggering. And that's what, Lord willing, we'll consider next week. But just look, consider how all this combines together into really important, wonderful truth. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, it's amazing to dig into your word and see all the wonderful connections, to see that it's one book, how those 40-day periods connect. But it's also wonderful to dig into your word and see your glorious plan of salvation. See all that Christ has done, all that he has accomplished, all that's happening right now, all that has happened before. How awesome it is to consider the future. Father, we are amazed and we are thankful. We continue to worship you and praise you. We thank you for our ascended Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.